There comes a time in most people's lives, eventually, when things happen that to them absolutely make no sense. That is, things befall us that we cannot understand. Problems overwhelm us that go beyond our ability to reason. Questions confront us for which there seemingly are absolutely no answers. We wonder at such time, what's going on in my life? And even question, does anybody know what's going on in my life? And of course, as Christians, or Christians themselves would say, well, sure, God knows what's going on. God sees what's taking place. And you can rest assured God is there and God will respond to the situation in His own way and in His own time. Now that answer does not generally bring us much comfort, for what we want is relief. What we want is a solution or a change to the circumstances and a let up on the pressure. And that's understandable. We're human beings. I get the idea sometimes that we are born like a box that's full of puzzle pieces. And the Lord, in a sense, is given the chore at our birth of taking all the pieces of the puzzle and putting them together in the time span between birth and death. And we're always looking at the underneath side of the puzzle while He's looking at the picture side of the puzzle. And so what doesn't make good sense to us, from His viewpoint, makes a lot of sense to Him. I know that doesn't bring much comfort to you, but I sort of feel like that's the way life is. And each day the Lord puts a couple of more pieces together in our puzzle of life. We normally refer to this process as the providence of God. By providence, I mean God's care and ruling over everything that He has created to bring about His desired purpose for that object of creation. All of God's creation, thus, by providence, is under His control. It's under His observation and deserves and gains His interest. So you might say, by providence, God has a right and a good purpose in everything He does, in everything He allows, in every piece of the puzzle that He places in place. Though to us, there are no solutions and answers revealed, to Him, everything is going along to His providential schedule. Now I say all that by faith. For I sure cannot look at the underneath side of my puzzle and figure out all the whys, whens, and ifs, and wherefores of my life. There are no answers on the blank side of the picture. There's nothing but silence and the dull backside of the cardboard puzzle. I'd like to see the picture. Maybe someday in heaven the Lord will reveal to me the picture that He was working on as He placed the pieces of the puzzle together. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 11, we have a reference to the providence of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Probably nothing is questioned more about God than His providential dealings with mankind, and specifically with each one of us. Now, Paul begins by saying, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. That's part of the puzzle. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, now notice, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Every piece of the puzzle is put in place according to the counsel of His own will. His own choosing. Now, Jesus calls attention to God's providence in a statement he once made to his disciples. And it's in that statement that we will discover this morning the object that I will be talking about in this series of object lessons from the Bible. Now, Christ begins by telling his disciples something really they did not want to hear. It's something you and I primarily shut our ears to and direct our prayers against. It's not something that we're glad to hear, and yet it's part of the providence of God. Now, he said to his disciples, the days are coming, not right now, but they're coming, when there will be people who will persecute you because of your relationship to me. I'm going to get you in trouble. I'm going to get you hurt. I'm going to get you bruised. Now, I don't want to hear that, do you? I'm going to cause you to lose friends. Now, there has come a time when people will respond to you very discourteously. They will turn a deaf ear to you. They will show disgust towards you. They will say bad things to your face. They will be unkind to you. And it will seem to you as though your time spent on my behalf is wasted. It's not very wise. It's very dangerous. There'll be times because of me that your dreams will be shattered. And there'll be times when the plans that you put into effect never succeed, leaving you very discouraged and very disappointed and very bewildered. There'll be times when your expectations of God and of your work will end in ashes. Now, I don't want to hear that. I don't think they did. And he says at times like that, when things you're doing right and things are going wrong, you're going to ask the question, well, what's God doing? Doesn't he no longer care what I'm trying to do for him? Doesn't he no longer notice my misery and my situation? Doesn't he see my disappointment? Has he forgotten all about me? Hey, God, I'm still down here. Haven't you noticed lately? It's for you I'm doing this. I'm doing what you're trying to get me to do. Don't you want to help me a little bit? Have you ever been in that situation? Now, Jesus said to his disciples, men, those kind of days are coming. I won't tell you beforehand. And even though you obey my commands and you work real hard and you seek to please me, things just will not turn out like you hope for. They will not turn out like you scheduled and planned them to be. Now, Matthew 10:27. Well, what do you do when those days come? And thank God they don't come too often, but what happens when they do come? He said, well, here's what I'm going to tell you to do. When those times come, I want you to continue to tell the people what I've told you in secret. What I tell you in secret, that is in darkness, away from the observation of the crowd, what I tell you in secret, that I want you to speak in light. And that what you hear in your ear, I want you to shout on the housetop. Even though it seems like it's not going to do any good, and though you're being persecuted, and though it seems like nothing is going to be accomplished, you go right ahead and keep on doing the thing that seems to be a waste of time. All right? You let God put the pieces of the puzzle together. You just keep on carrying out your calling God has given you. You just be faithful in the time of storm as well as the time of bliss. And God will do what is right in His providential care. And God will do what needs to be done. Now, don't let fear of man, of disappointment, of failure, of persecution, Don't let even death derail you from doing your calling. It didn't stop Christ, and things sure didn't turn out the way Christ always wanted them. You know, if God gave up because things didn't turn out just like He always wanted, He would have given up on every sinner long before they'd ever gotten saved. He'd give up on this world long before He ever started almost. Because most of the things taking place today in this world are not His will, do not thrill Him, but they break His heart. But God in His providence is working amidst all these problems that even He is confronting with, and He hasn't called it quit. He hasn't given up. When you stop and consider, the world's masses are all going to hell. That'd be enough to just, if I was God, to tear me asunder. I quit. Yeah. I mean, I have preached to some folks 60 years, time and time and time again, God. I have worked with them, and still they keep saying, no, no, no. Leave me alone, God. So even God, you see, has problems that He does not solve by force. Now, it would seem as though things at times are out of God's control, and that the enemies of God are being allowed to triumph. I read the story of the stoning of Stephen. A story has always bothered me because the story of Daniel always thrills me because Daniel comes out on top. He gets that miracle, you know, and he comes out of the lion's den, the hero, and the old bad guys get eaten up by the lions, and I hooray, cheer, cheer, cheer. That's the way it ought to be. God taking care of old Daniel. Well, Stephen now, great young man of God, a great preacher, just starting out in his career. He goes up there and preaches one of the greatest sermons ever been preached, and he gets stoned to death. And I come away depressed. Oh, God, what did you do? Do you know what you're doing? I mean, here's a potentially great preacher, and you let them kill him? Now, God, don't you know what you're doing? You don't get many Stephens. You can get a lot of rinky-dinks, but, I mean, you got a good guy there. Why on earth did that happen? That doesn't make any sense, God. He was doing your will. He was doing your work. It's because of you he got killed. My God, you ought to have protected him. Now, that's the way I would think as I read that story. God, that's not a very smart thing. That's not the way I'd run my business. Kill off some of my best employees. And God kind of slaps my hands, you know, and says, that's not the way to think. I know what I'm doing. I'm just not doing the way you think. And I'm glad God doesn't do the way I think. This world would be a mess if it was. Now, it's in this atmosphere and connection of doubts that's going to come on the disciples, questioning God's presence, God's wisdom, God's concern, God's power, God's providence. When all the bad things fall, that's the time we normally question. Is God here? Does God know what He's doing? Now, it's to those kind of doubts in the minds of the disciples after hearing what's going to happen to them that Jesus talks about the providence of God. Matthew 10:29. From this verse comes our object. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father's, I guess you would say, notice. Now, a strange thing happened to me Friday. It never happened to me in my whole lifetime. And probably never will again. It's Friday evening, and I had just finished recording a tape on the candlestick in the tabernacle, which I had been asked to do by another preacher and give it to him, which I had just finished taping. I was putting the recorder up. The door to my garage office was open. It had just finished raining a little bit. It didn't rain very much, as you know. And the sidewalk was wet, and there was a little bit of water dropping off the edge of the roof onto the concrete sidewalk below. And as I was sitting in one chair, I had the recorder in another chair. And I was wrapping the recorder up, and I saw out of the corner of my eye a little sparrow fly down on the sidewalk in front of the door. I didn't think anything about that until my eye again happened to catch the sparrow hopped inside the door. And I became very interested. I've never been so close to a sparrow before. All right? He went beside the desk, and I couldn't see him anymore. He was in the red corner by the door. And I picked my head around, and I saw he was eating something off the floor. Now, I don't know what on the floor he'd like to eat, but he was picking something off the floor. I didn't bat eyelash, and I just sat there very still, and the little bird hopped within 4 or 5 inches of my foot. Never looking up. Just looking on the floor to eat, you know. He was all wet. You know, his feathers were wet, but just hopping around and pecking. So then he jumped away from there, and he hopped across in front of my chair, just hopped along and went over by the cutting machine, pecked around there, and then he got in the middle of the door going into the garage. Now, that door was shut. And there he was looking around over there and pecking around. Then a thought came to me. I became concerned about that sparrow because I knew eventually that bird would see me. And when he did, what would he do? Would he fly against the cabinet and break his wing? Would he try to go towards the garage and hit the closed door? Would he hit the ceiling? I was afraid the little bird would kill itself. Now, I've never had a great love for sparrows. But all of a sudden, I became very interested and very concerned about the welfare of that sparrow. And I felt a dilemma. If I move, I'll cause a problem. If I don't move, that problem will eventually happen. He will see me. And sure enough, the little bird, after a while, looked up, and our eyes made contact. Little bitty old eye and my bigger eye. And we looked at each other. He looked at me. I don't know anything to decide whether I was an object or whether I was something to fear. He looked at me, and I looked at him. Now, you might say this sermon hopped into my room, and that's why I'm preaching this morning on the subject of the sparrow. The Bible speaks a lot about birds. All kind of birds, eagles, owls, peacocks, quail, doves, ravens, hens, and so forth. And on occasions mentions a sparrow. I guess you're wondering, well, whatever happened to the sparrow? You didn't finish your story. Well, in the providence of God's care, in the providence of God's timing, this was not the day for that little sparrow to break its wing or to kill itself against the wall. It was a day for this little sparrow just to fly out the door. And that's exactly what it did. It saw me and out the door it went with no problem. Great flight ability. Now, in the providence of God, that little sparrow, I guess, has another day to live. You know, come on, preacher. You mean tell me that you really think God wants that sparrow to live today? Sure. Why not? God doesn't care about the sparrow. You're wrong. You're wrong. Now, in the day of Christ, as now, sparrows were plentiful. They were everywhere. And they were considered to be of little value whatsoever. And you could buy them. And you say, why would anybody want to buy a sparrow? Well, it seems in that day that sparrows became food for the people. And there were those who trapped them and sold them. They were a very cheap source of meat. Not much there either, you know, but it was a cheap source of meat. You can buy 2 for a penny. When you go over to Luke 12:6, it says there you can get a bargain. You can buy 5 for 2 pennies. You get 1 for an extra if you buy 5. In Luke 12:6, you have the same story. We just change up the number of birds and the amount of money they cost. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? For 2 farthings. Now, notice in verse 6, and not one of them is forgotten by God. God is aware that the sparrow has been captured, has been sold, and will be killed. That's a sad way to put it, preacher. I'm sorry. God's aware, and God allows it. He even goes on and says that not even one falls to the ground in flight anywhere in the world without God noticing. What he's saying here is, people, disciples, even a sparrow comes under God's notice. Even a sparrow is a concern to God. Even the sparrow is attended to in its life by God. It has some value even to God. He goes on and says in verse 7 that, like the sparrow,
the hair on your head is even of interest to God.
Some of us have less and less to be interested about, but God even counts the hair, numbers the hairs on your head. He even keeps track of that. That's important to Him.
I guess if I made something, I create something, no matter what I created, I'd be interested in it. No matter how small it be or how great it be, if I create it, it would probably always be important to me. And so God created the hair. Even one would be important if you created it. He created the sparrow, so the sparrow is important.
Huh?
But He says more than that.
Look what He says now. Verse 7.
But you disciples are of more value to the Father than many sparrows.
That's not to say they have no value to Him. It just says you're of more value to Him than the sparrows.
And we would say, well, then I won't be killed, right? Then I won't be captured. I won't be sold. I won't be harmed. I won't be inconvenienced. I won't be boxed in. I won't lose my freedom. Right?
Wrong.
What?
You see, we want to change up the situation.
He's already told them, somewhat like the little sparrow, you guys are going to lose your freedom. Some of you are going to lose your life. Some of you are going to be given some tremendous hardships. The cold weather and so forth, the little sparrow. You guys are fixing to go through some hard times.
And I'm not going to do what you think I will.
But I understand, God, why you do this.
God says, you have to trust me now. And if you won't trust me, then you're going to have all kinds of problems. Because it's going to come to you, my children, whether you want it or not.
You're not going to stop it. You're not going to change it.
It's coming. If you serve me.
There's the solution. I won't serve you.
Then we got some more problems that will come to you.
So you're kind of caught, you see, here one way or the other. Now, we are more valuable to God than the sparrows because we have been purchased. We have not just been created. We have been purchased. And normally what you and I purchase becomes a treasure if you pay enough for it. All right? The more you pay for something, normally the more it's treasured. Now, Christ, God the Son, paid His own blood on the cross for us. That was a tremendously expensive price. Now, Christ is saying to us, and don't allow the immediate circumstances in which you find yourself, if they happen to be persecutions or difficulties or hardships, if you happen to find life a little bit difficult under God's providential puzzle putting together, don't let your disappointments suggest to you that God no longer notices you. He does. That God has lost some pieces of the puzzle. He has not. That God has put some of the puzzle together wrong. He has not. That He no longer cares what happens to you. That's wrong. That He no longer has any interest in you. Again, you're wrong. That He no longer has any future plans for you. You're wrong. That the puzzle is finished. You're wrong. That the puzzle cannot be finished. You're wrong. That God has decided to start work on the puzzle. Again, you're wrong. Don't base your decisions about God's love and care and providence on the immediate circumstances. That's unfair to God. God is not through with us yet. Not at all. Our concern is not about God's providence. We should leave that in His hands. He can handle it a lot better than we can. Our job is just to trust Him, trust His will, trust His wisdom, and trust His purposes for us and for other people we're in contact with. Now, Jesus then instructs His disciples, while God is putting the pieces of the puzzle together, while He's doing that, there's something for you and I to do besides wring our hands and fret. What is it? Go back to Matthew 10. And here's what they're to do. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. We leave the providential work to God, and our job is to confess Christ to men. Now in Luke 12:1, back over there again, when Christ introduced this subject to his disciples, he alluded to the Pharisees. He said, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, he began to say to the disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Then down in verse 6, he talks about the sparrows. Now, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees was they were play actors. They pretended to be something they were not. They pretended to be followers of God. They pretended to be something that they really were not. They said they were religious, but they were not. They talked religious, they looked religious, but God said of them, their heart was far from me. And he says to the disciples here, confess me before men. I want to close with this, because he was saying to the disciples, when the troubles and the problems come that you understand, that's going to be the time that you're not going to want to confess me. He said, I want you to do that. What do you mean confess Christ publicly? How many people know that you're a Christian on Sunday morning? I said, quite a few. They know where I am. Probably most of this morning here, if there was an emergency, they would know where to call. Now, they know that. That's a public witness. How about Sunday night? I don't know where they are. The night at home, I have no idea. Different testimony. Let me tell you something, folks. In the minds of the public, what's the difference between Jesus Sunday morning and Jesus Sunday night? Good question. Has he lost his appeal from a.m. to p.m.? What's the difference? Good question. We're making a confession. Christ is important part of the day, but not all the day. I'm just preaching, folks. May get some persecution, but I'm preaching the truth. On Monday at work, do they know you're a Christian? How about it? How about Tuesday? What is the public confession of Christ? Oh, I believe in Jesus, we say. Hey, that's only part of the confession. If I confess, I'm a married man. I mean, there's a lot more to that confession, hopefully, than just that. And you'll begin to watch me how I treat Mary Lou. That'll tell you a lot right there about what kind of married man I am. Well, honey, on Sunday morning, I'm yours. Sunday night, whoop, I got me a new lover. Hey, wait a minute. Well, you would scald me and run me out on the rails, and I'd probably make the headlines of the National Enquirer. Boy, you don't love your wife, do you? What's wrong with her? What she got on Sunday night is contagious she hasn't got on Sunday morning. Come on, thing. Must be something wrong. Oh, folks, we're making a confession whether you like it or not. What I'm saying may cut you, but I mean, hey, you're making a confession. You're making a confession. One way or the other. That's the way it goes. Jesus said, I want people to see, not just that you believe in Jesus. I want them to see your connection to me. I want them to see your loyalty to me. I think that's what you husband and wives want to see also in your mates. That you want to see that connection. You want to see that loyalty. You want to see some faithfulness. You have a right to. You have a right to. Christ says, I want people to see your devotion. I want them to see that you think I'm important. That you think my will, my work, and my desires are important. I want them to see that. I want them to see where your loyalty lies. I want them to say, boy, that guy, he must really love Christ. He must really be hung up on Jesus. Hey, that's a great testimony. Great testimony. I think sometimes Christians go out of the way not to be too closely identified with Christ. But they don't want to get too wrapped up in worship, too wrapped up in his work, too wrapped up in his commands. That's just, you know, if you do that, well, you'll lose out on all the good stuff the world's got to offer. Now, Christ was saying to his disciples, in the face of real opposition to confessing Christ publicly, he was telling them in the next verse, now notice, in Luke 12:7, give them a warning. Whosoever shall confess before men, him shall the Son of Man confess also before the angels of God. And he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Close with this. Don't let problems, interfere with our confessing of Christ publicly, our allegiance, our loyalty. Because he's saying here is, you want me, every time you and I pray to the Father goes to the Son and says, Son, would you like to have that answer? And the Son says, no, because he's not confessing me publicly. No, he's not loyal to me. Folks, this is going to have a real detriment in what we get from God. Father, we're thankful this morning for your providence, and that is surely outside the realm of our understanding. But we do understand that the situation should not determine our confession, and that our confession has to be more than mouth and lip. It must also be life. And may the confession we make publicly be one of love and loyalty and allegiance and support. May people see that we are on your side. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.